Today's reading is from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So Ian's coming to speak to us today, fresh from his BBC appearance. Now lots of you spotted him in on Friday. He's not feeling great today, so I've told them to put away the projectiles till next week.
Speak to you today, trusting and believing in one living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, previously on Jonah, God told Jonah to do something which he doesn't fancy because of what's come before. So Jonah disobeyed and ran away to the farthest place he could think of, only to be caught in the storm and eventually thrown overboard to keep the ship safe. Instead of drowning, he's swallowed by a big fish and on the third day spit that vomited out onto dry land. That's a massive sign of God's graciousness towards Jonah, because there are always two ways out of the fish. After which Jonah, well, I'm not saying sorry, acknowledges he has sunk to the lowest depth and been brought back from oblivion by God. So how did he get himself in this position? And what was his relationship with God before this story began? As we heard previously, Jonah has appeared in the Bible before. Jonah features in the story of Jeroboam II, one of the worst kings of Israel in terms of following God's will. But Jonah prophesies that he will succeed in a forthcoming battle and regain territory in the north. However, the prophet Amos turns up to prophesy against Jonah and the king and says they won't win at all if they don't change their ways. Clearly, Jonah and God have some previous before our story starts. So we move to chapter 3. In a story full of almost bizarre twists and turns, the chapter opens with another one. Once again, God tells Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. And this time he complies. No ifs, no buts, no intellectual reasoning. He's acknowledged that God has brought him out of the depths, and therefore the next natural step is that he should obey. So here, in a few words, we receive our major message for our Christian lives. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we may have disappointed or even disobeyed God, there's always going to be work that we may be called to do for him, because God will never give up on anyone. And that means we always need to make a response to his call, whether we feel worthy of it or not. One of the great lessons of Jonah's failure and forgiveness is that God can continue to use those who return to him. Thankfully, we serve a God of second chances. Just like Jonah, many spiritual leaders received second chances to do what God called them to do. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and God looked after him in exile. Moses murdered a man and God called him to service. Elijah gave up and complained and then God recommissioned him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then God used him at Pentecost and beyond. John Mark deserted the mission team, the Pamphylia, yet God commissioned him to write the second gospel. So apparently Nineveh was a place where if you booked a city break, you'd need 3 days to see it all properly. You might think that this would involve Jonah in a major piece of work and a massive message. In fact, much of like today's communication from politicians and marketeers, he just gets a few words to say. And he only gets one day and spreads the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, he says. No mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong. No indication of how they should respond. No suggestion of who might overturn them. Indeed, no reference to God whatsoever. It's as if Jonah is not really trying very hard. Or is it a realization that the task that Jonah thought might be difficult and arduous was in fact merely following God's simple instructions to the letter to get the job done? I wonder how often we feel we're called to do something for God which seems way beyond our capabilities, when in fact, when we get down to it, proves not necessarily easy, but at least blatantly possible. Jonah's probably had a fairly hard journey. It's only taken a day, but it's probably a fairly hard walk to get to the city. But at this point, he might be wondering, are you bothered? This is all God has asked him to say. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. We heard last week about biblical phrases which could be much more meaningful to the readers of the time, location and culture than perhaps our own. We do the same today. Think of it in English idioms like, don't beat around the bush. How do you explain that concept to someone learning English? I can't even work out the literal meaning myself. Or, let's call it a day. This is getting out of hand. You're barking up the wrong tree. How many times do we read in the Bible how a period of time has taken 40-something? 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, and here 40 days till the great overturn. Probably an idiom about a reasonable amount of time in which something happened. Perhaps Jonah wasn't all that confident that God would overturn Nineveh at all, or that the evil pagans would take any notice. Would Nineveh repent? So how surprised was he to see that no sooner had he delivered his short sermon than the king of Nineveh and the entire city, including their cows, all repent in sorrow and ashes. For the second time in this story, like the pagans on the ship in which Jonah tried to get away, they cry out to God, and the pagans of Nineveh show themselves more responsive and humble than God's own prophet. God forgives the Ninevites and doesn't bring destruction down on the city, and the reason that he does that is the response that they give to Jonah's prophesying. Or was it that Jonah didn't take enough care to understand what was meant by the prophecy? The words of his short sermon came true, but not in the way he had expected. It looks like he thought, as many might, that overturning Nineveh, God would destroy the city like he did with Sodom. The overturning in question looks simply like a comprehensive changing of minds, overturning attitudes, not buildings. Which presents us with another truth to bear in mind in our own Christian journey. We have to be careful not to second guess God's plan for us, If we rely on our own thinking, we may get it very wrong. God does not act as we think he should act. In good faith, we pray and try to be faithful, but sometimes we might need the words of other faithful people to set us on the right track. Even then, those helpful people might not always be the most obvious of guides or prophets. Back in Nineveh, the people declare a fast. The king, not to be outdone, orders human and animals alike to fast and put on sackcloth. Then all those sackcloth-covered cows and sheep, and the people bellow out their repentance to God. And God changes his mind about the punishment and does not bring it about, at least at that time. God did judge Nineveh later, recorded in the book of Nahum. Nevertheless, in the light of their repentance after Jonah's prophecy, God delayed the promised judgment for another 150 years. We'll hear of Jonah's reaction to the reprieve of Nineveh next week. But the story at this point does lead us to be reminded that only a couple of days previously, Jonah had been brought back from the depths and given another chance. In the same way, God was giving the people of Nineveh the opportunity to overturn their way of life. Jonah's successful preaching campaign had nothing to do with Jonah's ability or the Assyrians' worthiness. God had a purpose beyond human understanding. Perhaps God, as well as protecting his chosen people, was delivering a message to some powerful and influential people about the best way to live their lives. Jonah's message was not an essay on the possibility and probability that God would destroy the city of Nineveh. The truth was, he could. The Assyrians responded to the message with genuine repentance. Their reaction to the bold prophecy resulted in God responding to them. They believed the word of God and then behaved in an appropriate manner. God saw their actions, forgave them, and withheld his judgment. The story of Jonah demonstrates why many times God leads us one step at a time without telling us more, without revealing more. God often only reveals to us what we can handle at the time. He gets us ready, and when we need more information and encouragement, it comes along from whatever source. And as we think of people who seem to be far away from God, we need to be careful, I think, not to take Jonah's mindset that they're going to be punished and outcast, but to understand how God is always seeking repentance and renewal. He took Jonah through that before the prophecy was delivered in Nineveh. Even though Jonah understood the second of those things, that's renewal, without admitting to the first, repentance. We in the church should not seek to cast stones from behind our walls at sinners. I believe that type of preaching or evangelism makes little difference in the world. So many people hurl insults around all the time. The message of repentance, however, can change hearts. If we in the church hope to impact our world for good, we have to help people understand a life-changing gospel and the love of God. And all of this has to come through us. We have to have repented and been renewed or transformed ourselves to put us in a position where we understand that possibility for others. The people of Nineveh believed God. Repentance begins with believing God. As we believe him and his word, we have the power to transform our lives into his will. We can do many other things associated with repentance, but if they do not begin with believing in and trusting God, they're probably useless. I'm struck by the many examples I encounter, both in real life and in fiction, of people fudging repentance. If repentance is anything, it is not business as usual. Something has to change. Many modern expressions of repentance just make excuses, justify reasons for the sin. And they're really not repentance at all. Often they're only attempts to justify and excuse sin. We've sinned, or we haven't. If we have, there's no excuse. And if we haven't, there's no need to repent. Repentance and excuses simply don't belong together. In our Christian life, repentance doesn't describe what we have to do to turn to God. It describes the very act of turning to God. Because when we truly turn to Him, we turn away from the things that displease Him. So I pray that we can learn the lessons of Jonah and constantly be facing in the right direction. Amen.
So I'm going to invite the band.